fill the emptiness. Emptiness? Where does emptiness exist? What void is yet to be filled? Has not man, through his technological achievements, been able to fill all of man's wants, desires, needs? In this great country, is not practically everything in surplus? We have food, clothing, material goods, everything we need. How can there be an emptiness? Yet, an emptiness does exist, and it's quite apparent among today's youth. But this is an emptiness that cannot be filled with material goods. Take today's kids. Each year they spend over $10 billion, $10 billion a year on records, cars, gadgets, and things. No, this emptiness is not a spiritual or a material void. It is a wide gaping hole in which our relationship as life is lacking. It is a spiritual emptiness caused by a lack of faith in our elders, in our national leaders, even in the future of our world. It is caused by a lack of motivation, a lack of a worthwhile goal, a gnawing desire which we alone cannot fill. The lack of faith in the future is a problem which may be the most real to us. What's the use of finishing college? A young co-ed asks at one of our Methodist colleges during the recent Cuban crisis. With conditions as uncertain as they are, we may as well run off and get married and live while we can. Things will come to an end. Then what can I do? The uncertain future, our blurry goals, all of these are a cause of emptiness. Today's scientists talk about DOE, capital D, capital O, capital E. Death of Earth through use of explosives. Well, today young people find DOE to mean death of enthusiasm, with its consequent depletion of energy for the good life which we all are seeking. What has youth tried to do to fill this emptiness? Practically everything we can think of. Why, we've set up meaningless goals in life, ideals and codes to live by or to break. Some of us have grown beards and sit around pondering and brooding over the life which has been bestowed upon us. But all of us, at one time or another, have asked us that one great question which has been bothering man since he was first created. Why? Why do I live? Why am I here? What is the reason for my existing? This question has brought most young people to the realization of something greater than themselves. Talk to a group of kids sometime. Ask them if they believe in a God. I'm sure you'll find that most of them will say yes. But then ask them what kind of God. And you're going to find that each person has his own. Each person has created his God to meet his particular situation. He conceives a false God, an extension of his own ideals, his thoughts, his conceptions, and even his prejudices. Many of us have a childlike conception of God. We picture him as a great old man with a long flowing beard, sitting high in the clouds on a golden throne with a big black book, taking down everything that we do. Others admit that a God must exist, but he's far, far away and has nothing to do with our individual lives. Some see God as a code of morality, and they say, well, if I live my own life and don't bother anybody else, and as long as I'm happy and nobody else gets hurt, well, my role in life is satisfied, and my life is complete. Others just set up goals that they know that they can reach. But they forget to include the one important thing, an overall ultimate goal to reach in life. There's a classic story of the law student who was being interviewed by a minister. The minister asked him what he wanted to make of his life. And he replied, "Well, first I'd like to finish school." "Then what?" asked the pastor. "Well, I guess I'll set up a practice." "Then what?" queried the pastor. "Oh, I'll get married and raise a family." "Then what?" pursued the minister. "Oh, I'll save a bundle, retire, and take life easy." "Then what?" "Well," said the student, "I guess I'll die." "Then what?" And the student didn't have an answer. He had set up a plan for his life, but had missed the filling substance he was seeking, the fulfillment of life. Was his life complete? No. The void of emptiness was still there, and no amount of false idealism, assurance, goals, gods, or empty plans could fill it. What then is the answer to this emptiness? What can fill this spiritual void? The church declares that Jesus Christ is the answer, and he alone can fill life's emptiness. It is still true that a person really lives when not he himself, but Christ takes over and spiritually lives within him, within his mind as truth, within his will as a resolution to live the life, within his heart as love for God and his neighbor. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, the Moffat translation, "Life means Christ to me. Life means Christ to me." It is hard for today's youth to understand Paul's complete devotion to a supreme personality which gave him his reason for living. Through the personality of Christ, there still can be conveyed to us a reason for living that can alone fill our emptiness. There are many different approaches which can be made to the question of what we are to live for. A counselor tells his distressed patients of the steadfastness and steadiness of an old clock, doing its duty day after day, one moment at a time, as a symbol of a well-ordered life. It is a good and true symbol and has meaning, for a grandfather clock, 200 years old, has a reason for existing that time and the ever-changing world can never change. With its wheels and weights and pendulum, it is a human instrument that uses the eternal force of gravity to prove God's time to us. Without hurry or worry, it has met each day by doing each second exactly what its reason for existence requires, keeping time. No one has had to write books on worry, peace of mind, the future, or any other subject for such a clock. No matter what the time brings, war, peace, festivities, or famine, the clock has pursued its reason for existing. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. A clock, of course, has a rather dull life, but its life parallels with ours, because all men need some reason for existing that makes them tick. Once a student said, "The trouble with me is that I have no reason for living. Many seem to do well without one, earning money to have fun. But a man needs a reason, and I don't have one." Sooner or later, events drive each and every one of us into a corner and demand if we have a reason for living. For me, to live is what? This question is as searching as Hamlet's "to be or not to be." We are living in a materially successful world, but we have outrun our quest for meaning in life. Never before in the history of man have we possessed and known so much, but also never before have we been so confused about life and what it's all about. Paul had a religion that made life into sense under any conditions. even seemingly senseless conditions. Today, we may be led back to this experience by an important distinction. Through our senses, we gain everything we need to live, except the one all-important thing, a reason for living. Through religion, we get the reason we need to make life worthwhile, no matter what happens. And what we make of our life depends on our reason for living. What reason can religion give us? Obviously, it cannot give us the total purpose for the whole creation, simply because our minds are just too small to comprehend it. Man is finite, and he must live a finite life, always open to suggestion and to more life. Obviously, also, a childish religion cannot give us a grown-up reason for living. A small child was pestering her mother all afternoon for some candy. That night, she noticed her cousin was kneeling by her bed, praying. Unaccustomed to this practice, she ran to her mother and asked her what her small cousin was doing. Well, when the mother said that she was talking to God and asking him to bless her family and to make her a good girl, the little girl ran into her room and kneeled by her bed to say her prayers. A few minutes later, she came running back to her mother with a big smile on her face, said, "I just talked to God, and he said that I was a very good girl and could have a piece of candy." The whole history of primitive, immature religion is summed up in that incident, where a child's reason for living was herself. Many grown-ups try to live with a child's religion, but they only come to disillusionment. A popular writer on religion has suggested the dilemma that confronts such a person. He writes, "God is good and wants to make his children happy. God is all-powerful to do what he wants to do, but not everyone is happy. Therefore, God is either not good, or God is not all-powerful, or there is no God at all." Our senses and capacities were given to us to obtain what we need from Mother Earth. And we must not expect God to give us that which we can get ourselves. In Russia, superstitious and childish religion was accused of being an opiate, just because it substituted God for all that man was supposed to do and learn through his senses and through scientific methods. It has proved easy all over the world, through every age, to accept what science can bring us as a substitute for religion. And in some areas, it has been proved easy to accept religion as a substitute for science. What we need, then, is a grown-up religion. A grown-up religion, though it cannot give us total meaning for everything, gives us as much reason as we need for living our human lives. If it is hard to understand Paul's affirmation, "For me to live is Christ," we might get his intention from two sentences brought together from two of his other letters. "I have not seen, nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We were born to prove something, not merely to get what we want out of life. Unlike the clock, created to prove time, we were created to prove that which is good and true can become real to each and every one of us. We were born self-centered creatures, with the capacity to be transformed into builders, who can prove in every situation the inexhaustible will of the Creator, a will that is partly known in what has happened, but is mostly hidden in the future. For me to live is what? There can be no escape from this question. It is not only inescapable, but it demands a reason that is inexhaustible and never finished. Many people try to stop living to get comfort, peace, and contentment by attaining a neat finish. It is very easy to will not to live, to coast, resting with what you feel is good enough, with what just gets by, with approved and expected situations. Life, however, is limitless because the will of God is never finished, always having something more to be sought and proved. How then can Christ fill our emptiness? He gives us the meaning needed to complete our lives. He gives us a faith to live by, but more than that, he gives us a faith to live for. He gives us a hope to live by, his promise of everlasting life. He gives us the highest goal to work toward, the attainment of the perfect and eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Finally, he gives us fellowship, a friend to talk to, a counselor to confide in, a Christ to live with. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt be our reason for living. Fill our empty lives with thy eternal grace and guide us through the hazards of this life that we may serve thee with a true and honest zeal until that day when we reach our goal of an eternity with thee. Through thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.